Before I begin the sermon this evening, I want to correct something that I said this morning, and hopefully will avoid a penalty for folk tomorrow. I suggested that people might be able to park in Asda, and my thinking about that comes from our experience in Bridgend, where Free School Court had an arrangement with Asda that they could go and park there. But one of our members tells me that he parked there in snowy weather and it cost him £40 because it stayed too long. So I would avoid parking in Asda unless you go in and make a purchase and are able to prove to them that you have been there for their benefit. So my apologies for misleading you on the basis of my experience in Bridgend. We turn back this evening to Acts chapter 9, and we are looking at, in a way, the struggles that the church went through as it came to terms with God's purposes. I've in fact called this message this evening the growing pains of a living church. I don't know how many of you had the experience that I had as a child. Maybe if I'd done PE or something in school, because I wasn't the most athletic of people, I would wake up and I would say to Mum, "Oh, Mum, my legs are sore this morning, or this is hurting, or that's hurting." And her answer was, "Don't worry about it, it's only growing pains." And we can go through life, and it is a real experience as we use muscles that perhaps we haven't used in a long time, or for those of us who are getting to the opposite end in life, as we perhaps stretch joints that have begun to seize up, we have those pains and those discomforts. And as we look at this passage of scripture tonight, I believe that in a spiritual way, that's what the church was going through. We have seen the conversion experience of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. He had met with the living God. God allowed him for a few days to ponder that initial experience. And then God gave him liberty, having sent Ananias to him. Once Paul understands his wonderful conversion, he is then keen to serve the Lord. But the church is not quite so keen. This man has been a persecutor of the church. He's been an enemy of the gospel. He was a witness and a supporter of the martyrdom of Stephen. Do we really want this man to be a part of our congregation? And it is in that context that we come to look at this passage tonight. Now, as I've said about earlier considerations of the life of Paul, I want us tonight to see this as a record of history. See the things that are taking place here. We know what Saul of Tarsus became. We know that he became a great preacher. But I want us to try to enter in to what the church had to struggle with, because Paul did seem to be a threat to them. A literal threat may have cost them their lives, but he was also a threat to the way that they had done things. So the first thing that I want us to see tonight, in part of the growing pains of a living church, is a zealous convert. A new Christian. We've just sung, haven't we? William Cooper's hymn. "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" And we can all look back, well, I trust we can, to that time when we were first converted and we were on fire We wanted to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Saul of Tarsus in that experience. Verse 19 tells us, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Now, what would we do if we had this fella who was so full of his new experience in Christ, who wanted to be out there, who wanted to be preaching, who wanted to get into every discussion group that he could get hold of, and if he couldn't get into one, he wanted to form one? How would we cope with him? He's a bit disruptive, isn't he? He upsets us. But we're used to coming and sitting in our rows and listening to one man. But no, God has so worked in this man that he wants to tell everybody about him. Let's go back over some of those points that I've just raised. Verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Well, we can test the reality of a new convert, of a zealous convert. Do they actually want to be with God's people? And this was certainly a mark of Paul, of Saul. He wanted to be with God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he called his apostles, the one thing that we're told in Mark 3 is that he called them that they might be with him. We've got every grounds for doubting a new convert who says, yes, I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we never see them in fellowship. They are not, as it were, committed. They're not burnt up with a desire to be with God's people. This man wanted to be with the people of God. In verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. This man had a high view of preaching. He hadn't been to a specifically Christian theological training institution, but he had been taught the Old Testament. He knew what the scriptures taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one thing that he wanted to do was to tell people about Jesus. Remember, he has been driven with a hatred for Christians. He has been driven by opposition to those who claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is saying, yes, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the son of Joseph as he understood him, Jesus is more than that. He is the Son of God. And a zealous convert will want to know and will want to speak about the fullness of the God that we worship. Friends, we worship a man, because the Son of God became man and he lived among us. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the son of Mary, and as people understood it, the son of Joseph. But Paul didn't simply want to leave him there. It's important that we understand Jesus is there. But alongside this truth, he says, he is the Son of God. Amen. He is God who came into the world, not to drive the world away, but that the world might be drawn to him. He is God who throughout eternity has dwelt in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why did the change happen in Paul's life? Why was Saul of Tarsus eventually to become the Apostle Paul? It was because he had met the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who today is in the glory came to earth and met with Paul on the Damascus Road. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul of Tarsus very quickly came to understand the wonder of the God that we worship. This morning we were talking about the compassion of Christ, weren't we? And the care of Christ. And Paul is growing into that. And we have to do all that we can to encourage the new Christian to grow in his understanding, not in cold doctrinal statements, but in great statements of faith that warm the heart. And we were talking about that when Trevor announced the hymn earlier, weren't we? Where he said that there should be a response within us to the truth of what Christ has done for us. He was a zealous young Christian. We see this again in verse 22. But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. A new baby grows physically at a phenomenal rate, doesn't he? This morning, and it wasn't this morning, I think it was when we were in Pembroke, I saw Caleb out of his carry cot, out of his car seat, and there he was with his mum. Only born before Christmas, but I don't think I'm being rude when I say this. He's a bruiser. He's grown. You think, well, how does that happen in such a short period of time? But it does, doesn't it? When a new baby is born, there's the first size baby grow, isn't there? There's the first size vest, and they're given all these presents. And after a few months, mum has got a whole pile of useless clothes. Why? Because the new baby has grown at a phenomenal rate. And exactly the same thing happens to the new Christian. How does it happen? Well, when a person is under the systematic teaching of the Word of God, then hopefully the church addresses their needs and encourages them. But I want to look beyond that, friends. I want to look to the work of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I remember Derek Prime preaching, and he said, you go to some prayer meetings, and you hear these young Christians pray, and you think, well, where did they get that understanding from? And he said, the only thing that you can say is that the Holy Spirit has taught them. And friends, we must not leave the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. We must not leave the Holy Spirit in the charismatic churches or in the Pentecostal churches. We believe in God the Son, but we also believe in God the Holy Spirit. And we see here in Saul of Tarsus a man who grew. And I believe it is because the Holy Spirit was at work in him. He'd opened his heart to believe. He was given new life, but he is also the teacher. This is promised in the promises of the Old Covenant, Or the Old Testament about the New Covenant, Jeremiah says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, promised, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit taught this man. I believe that he taught him to understand the things that he had learnt from the Old Testament. He had shown him the truth that had lain in darkness to Saul of Tarsus as an Old Testament believer. But when he became a New Testament believer, when his eyes had been opened, when the lights were switched on, boy, he grew apace and he loved the Lord who had died to save him. But, friends, let's look at verse 26. You've got this man who is growing abundantly. He upset the believers in Damascus and he had to get out. He comes to Jerusalem, verse 26. He attempted to join the disciples. He thought that he would have been welcomed. But no, when he came there, the disciples in Jerusalem were skeptical about this man because they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Why? Because he didn't fit the mold. He didn't fit into their way of doing things. While they believed up here that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, while they believed up here something that Paul was going to teach, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation, it's easy to believe it here, but when you are face to face with a man who has lived a life of public sin, it's a bit different. A friend of mine lived a life of sin. He lived in the drug scene. He'd had a really difficult life. But this man befriended him, and he taught him the way of salvation. He explained to him what Jesus Christ had done for sinners. And eventually, this young man who had lived a debauched life was converted. And everybody rejoiced until the man who witnessed to him was approached by this convert and said, "I want to marry your daughter." Oh, a bit different then, isn't it? We can believe it. Well, I can tell you the end of the story. He did marry his daughter, and there was a wonderful change. But let's be honest, we'd be the same. If somebody doesn't fit our mold, can they really be a Christian? The growing pains of a living church. They were skeptical. And essentially, they didn't believe the gospel. They didn't believe that this man was changed. But praise God for the role of Barnabas. We'll look at that a little more, a little later on. But the church did accept him eventually. And then we see in verse 28, "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." And again, let's be honest, there are times when the zeal of a young Christian can almost seem offensive to those of us who are older. We have slowed up physically. We've slowed up at times spiritually. So when you get this young man coming in,
We can, oh, he's got it wrong. And I can remember being in Papua New Guinea and walking around to the market and seeing a young lad, probably no more than about 12, preaching in the open air. And I thought, what does that little upstart know? And that can be our attitude, can't it? But if they're truly converted, if they're on fire for God, and they've got this desire to make him known, we ought to be challenged rather than being restrictive. And Saul, this zealous Jew, we're told in verse 29, he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. And there was tension in the church, racial tension. We saw it in Acts 6, where there was a problem with the distribution of food. But Paul knew that the gospel had broken down all racial barriers. And we should never be content with churches that begin with the title of a race or of a culture. Because the church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God told Ananias to go to Saul, he said, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. The growing pains of a living church are seen in the zeal of new converts. But secondly, the growing pains of a living church are seen in confused congregations. And we see this in verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon the name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? And I gave you the example earlier, didn't I, about that young convert from the drug scene. And he was amazed, the man who became his father-in-law. And this is what we're told here, that the Christians at Jerusalem were amazed. Literally, they were shaken up. One commentary says this, that the word amazed here literally means to remove from a standing or fixed position, to put out of place. And that is what happened. It goes on to talk about being flabbergasted. And there can be times, friends, can't there, when God so works amongst us that we are disturbed. Surely this isn't the work of God. This is the way we do things. No, the church was flabbergasted, was shaken to its very roots. Friends, it's a fact that we all fall into our traditions, our ways of doing things, without realizing it. We've all got our little habits. We've all got the way we do things. And as soon as we start changing it or tinkering with it, we become uncomfortable. Talk to any young married couple. When they're going out together and they meet each other for, as I say, a few hours, for a number of hours every evening, they can get on with things. And they go home, they go back to their own routines. But they get married. And suddenly, they are sharing a house. And the way we did it in my house is different from the way we did it in your house. And you're wrong. No, you're wrong. And that's what happened in the church. People could not accept that there's a right way to do things, there's a wrong way to do things. And in the middle, there is this huge variation of what is acceptable. Paul came in. And it doesn't only happen within marriage. You go to a new job. You go to a new country. And you hit against this change. And the New Testament church was in a perpetual period, if you like, of culture shock. New people coming in and having to be accommodated. The Christians having to accept. This is essential. But this is non-essential. And we find that so difficult. They found it difficult. They were amazed that this man had been changed. Paul himself had solidly opposed such change from the Jewish tradition. But now he has been changed. And he wants everyone to know the changing power of the glorious gospel of our God. I mentioned earlier that they were afraid of him, for they didn't believe that he was a disciple. This shouldn't surprise us, because we get afraid when we are faced with things that are so outside of the normal routine. And friends, let's put this into a context. Judas Iscariot had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he'd been an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew what he had done. They knew the experience of treachery. So there's a way in which they had grounds for being afraid. But friends, we can learn from this. We all learn at different paces. The Holy Spirit challenges one about this particular point tonight, but he challenges somebody else, maybe at a later date. And we have got to accept that we will not all do things at the same time and in the same way. How did they solve this problem? Well, praise the Lord for Barnabas. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In effect, in Barnabas, we have a great example of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Because both of them stand as our representatives before the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, I know what he was, but I've paid the price of his sin. I know that he persecuted the church, but he has come before me in repentance. And the Holy Spirit, in this context, would say, yes, God the Son has died in his place. But this man has learned to pray. Because that is what God said to Ananias. Behold, he's praying. And I know what it is to move this man to pray. I know what it is to take his stumbling words and to present them before God in heaven. And in effect, that is what Barnabas was doing. He was saying, yes, that's what he was. But don't you believe the gospel? Don't you believe that we have changed this man? Or that the Holy Spirit has changed this man? That this man has been saved by the grace of God? Barnabas came in. And he interceded for him. Friends, how many intercessors do we have here? How many Christians do we have who are prepared to put their arms around the shoulder of a converted sinner and say, I'm prepared to stand with him and to stand for him? Barnabas believed what had happened in the life of this man and stood with him. Well, the church accepted Paul, but the reason he'd come to Jerusalem was because he had been rejected in Damascus. People get upset by the preaching of the gospel, and they were not prepared to have this man come into their midst. He had to run away. But when he came to Jerusalem, we learn this wonderful truth. Verse 30, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. They'd been afraid of this man, but in a very short period of time, they were prepared to say, we'll send him out as our preacher. We'll send him out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, a living church will take risks. A living church will believe that God is able to use young men, young women in his service. A growing church, a living church, will be prepared to suffer the pain of sending out some of their best men. I thank God for the young people, that the young families that have joined us recently. But there's a way in which we must see them as temporary. We must pray for them. We must build them up. But we must be willing to send them out. Not that the church becomes smaller, but that God would send others in, and that we actively seek to glorify our God here in Wales, here in the UK, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. The growing pains of a living church, zealous converts, confused congregations, and a spiritual temple. I've used this based on the words of Ephesians 2, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Friends, we're all bricks in the wall. If we're Christians, we have each got our place. Some of us will form those long, straight, unbroken lines that form the walls of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Some of us will bear the weight that is essential to the cornerstones, keeping the two walls together. Some of us will be the capstones that bring together the roof and have to be there, both sides. But we each have our purposes. We read in verse 31, this wonderful statement. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Some translations have the plural, but the point that is being made here is that the church is not just me. It's us. We each have our place. And as I was pondering this, I was thinking of something that I've seen. I mentioned Asda earlier I'm not paid to advertise them tonight, but I remember walking down to Asda in the frosty weather, and you've still got that old wall that formed a part of the cattle market. Now, if you walk down there and look as you walk along the pavement, you will find that the mortar is dropping out of that wall. And unless somebody does something pretty quick, you're not going to have a wall. You're going to have a pile of bricks or a pile of stones. And friends, you as an individual are not a church. I, as an individual, am not a church. But together, we are. And when the mortar starts crumbling, we've got to say, hang on. We're not going to become a pile of bricks. We have got to give attention to this situation. And we see here this glorious picture that it was not just the church in Jerusalem. It was the church in Galilee, up in the north of the country. It was the church in Judea, down in the south of the country. It was Samaria, that place that the Orthodox Jews, before the gospel came, avoided. And what are we being told here? That Judah, Galilee, and Samaria, they were together. They identified themselves as the people of God. They had peace. Does that mean that they had no problems? No. Because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his work on Calvary. And when we as a church, when the church in every generation goes through its growing pains, we've got to go back to the cross, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to say, Lord, we're being threatened here. Give us your peace in this situation. Give us the peace about which I was reading this morning. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Friends, we will never have peace when we say, I'm going to get out of that situation. We will only have peace when we recognize that God is building us together as a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit, being built up. It's a building term, but it's applied to the church here that is being strengthened as they cooperate with God and cooperate with one another. But notice how the metaphor changes, and walking in the fear of the Lord. Years ago, I remember hearing a description of how the Methodist revival, to give it a term that you understand, was halted. And it was words to this effect, that when the early Methodists started building their churches, so the progress of the gospel was halted. Friends, we are a temple, but the Holy Spirit mixes metaphors here because we have to mix our metaphors. We have to be walking with God, not remaining static, not saying, I've arrived. We won't arrive, friends, until we see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. We've got to be going on, building those muscles. As I was saying earlier, the child has the growing pains of muscle strain. Those of us who are older have the pains that come from joints that have become arthritic, that have not been used. But it's important that we keep walking, that we keep moving on with God. I'm pressing on my upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Is that our experience? Are we enjoying the fear of the Lord that Luke writes about here? And the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If we emphasize one of those over and against the other, we've got the wrong balance. Friends, we have got to be overwhelmed by the presence of God. And there has to be that awful respect. But there has to be that comfort. I've used the expression, haven't I, on a number of occasions, and I hope people don't get offended by it. There are times when we need to know that the Holy Spirit is giving us a kutch, is drawing us to himself, and he's saying, I know how you feel, and I want you to know that I care. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, sometimes translated another comforter, to be with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Friends, let's pray that we would be a living church, that we would cope with the growing pains, that we would be committed to our God and committed to one another, that we would give thanks to God. What was the result? The church didn't simply have addition, but it was multiplied. Many were added to them. It was a difficult time for the church, but it was a time when they were aware that God was at work. Oh, that we might know that today. The comfort and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Amen.